It's been a really, really good day. Welcome. Nice to see you all this evening. And I've enjoyed just the fellowship and the blessing over these last few days. Friday was a good day, and this morning was a good morning. Brother Don and Candy put together a service out at Silver Fox this afternoon that I had the privilege of participating in, and it's a really unique group out there. We were able to have a communion service, and that's usually not something you can do in nursing home settings, but that little group, it's his own little church. They even have an under-shepherd there, Bud, who kind of attends things through the week and kind of gives us reports when we go in there. So it's just been a rich, rich day of blessing. And you see God's grace. I hope you've been encouraged. Have you been encouraged these last few days? I know I have. And it's so good to be saved, and I just appreciate you folks. And I love sharing the Word of God, and I got told Pastor Jim, I got enough in me. I'm excited about what we're going to look at tonight in Exodus chapter 5. So I'm glad you're here, and I hope it's an encouragement to you and a blessing tonight. Let's go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. It's interesting how many things are so relevant in a book so old, we could say, right? Exodus, you're going all the way back to the dusty parts of the Old Testament when you're in the book of Exodus. But there's so much in here, I think, that is relevant for us today, things that we can draw from. And in a way, we are living in our own Egypt. And we're gonna really boil down the issue here with Pharaoh tonight, or at least begin to boil it down. And the issue is, he's got a lot of free labor, and he don't want to let that labor go. He's the big boss. He's the head honcho. And God is about to step in and kind of crush his dreams. God is going to step in and say, yeah, they're mine. You're going to let them go and worship me now. And I'm going to reveal to you who I am, the Lord of all the earth. So I'm summarizing some of the things that we'll be looking at, not just tonight, but really over the course of the next 7-8 chapters as God deals with Pharaoh and reveals to not only Egypt and Israel, but to the whole world, even still today, that he is Lord of all the earth. And we may not understand that, but we'll soon get the point, because God knows how to get our attention. Moses has, of course, been introduced to God. They've had some exchanges. God has revealed to Moses his will, and he's called Moses to serve, to lead his people. Took a little bit of doing to get Moses to that place where he obeyed. And we see Moses in the last couple of verses of chapter 4 going to Egypt. He went back home again. Interesting to think about what that must have been like for him to head back to Egypt, to head back to that place that he used to know as home, but as a different individual. And as we read the last few verses again of chapter 4, let me just read the final verse, verse 31, to summarize the way that unfolded. The people believed. Well, there, that's great. He went back, he said, God has called me, he wants me to lead you out, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the I Am, the eternal, everlasting God, and they believed. I need to pray, and I want to share a few little things before I even get started. I got ahead of myself, but I'm excited, as I said. They believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. And that must have been so encouraging to Moses and to Aaron as they are beginning to undertake this massive task of confronting Pharaoh on behalf of God with these miraculous signs and leading the nation of Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness to serve and to worship and to follow the Lord God Almighty. And so it's starting off what we see here in verse 31 very well. They believed, they bowed, they worshiped. And that's encouraging. Just before I pray, be in prayer for Guy and Sandra. They're doing good. Sandra has been in the hospital all day in the emerge department undergoing tests. And so they're just trying to dissect, figure out what's going on there with her. So keep them in your prayers if you would. Remember Betty and Ross. Ross's sister Mary, who he had been praying for, she passed away last evening. And Betty revealed that to Ross today. And I spoke with her this afternoon, and she said, look, it's not a sad place. he's well, he's in his mind, and things are good right now. Tell the church if they want to drop in for a visit, please feel free to do that. And so if you would like to go in and visit with Betty and Ross, they're at the hospital. Reach out to me, and I'll have they moved rooms. I don't know what room they're in yet. I'll find out here Tuesday or Wednesday this week, and you can reach out if you'd like to know, and I'll be happy to share that with you. But there's a card at the back of the church that Stella provided, and it's a nice little card, just a card of encouragement with a nice prayer poem on the front of it. It's empty inside, and the empty part is where your name can go. So Gary will pull you aside at the back of the church there on the way at the door if you don't remember. And just sign a little greeting. God bless you. Praying for you folks. And I know that will be an encouragement to them. So anyway, keep them in your prayers if you would. Let me pray. And then we're going to go ahead and share some thoughts in chapter 5. Father, Lord, we thank you again for the day today. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel that has gone forth. We praise you for that, for salvation. Thank you for the many ears that have heard and have worshiped and have praised and sang in these last few services. And thank you, Lord, for this group here this evening. And Lord, now as we tuck in one last time for a helping of your word, the bread of the truth of life, we pray, God, that it would not only fill us up and satisfy us and sustain us, but Lord, it would just encourage our appetite and cause us to hunger for more, that we might, Lord, continue to delve into your word even throughout this week, Father. Just give us a great appetite, insatiable, for the things of your word, for your truth. Father, Christ said in Matthew 5 that when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, he'll fill us up. Lord, thank you that when we open up our mouth wide, you fill it with good things, Father. Not only food, Lord, but your word, your truth. Bless us tonight as we close off this Sunday, this Lord's Day, this Resurrection Sunday, that we would once again be challenged and encouraged and directed, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, chapter 5, it says, and afterward, Moses and Aaron on, excuse me, it's Aaron, not Aaron on. Sometimes, you know, we know what posi traction is, right? Right, posi traction, when both wheels work at the same time. I need posi traction between my tongue and my brain. They don't always operate at the same speed. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. Such a well-known phrase, right? Let my people go. And so the people have worshipped God. They have bowed. They have believed. Moses is encouraged. Aaron is encouraged. They are emboldened, no doubt, by that encouragement and by the Lord God's direction to step up before the almighty Pharaoh. This was the biggest dude around, the big dog. And they step in there, and they're not afraid, and I love that. They're courageous, and they're bold. They're demonstrating faith in God and obedience to his word. He said go, here they are going. Here they have gone. And they stand before Pharaoh. How are things going to unfold? Well, not the way that sometimes we want them to, but exactly the way that God knew it would and even told them it would. It says, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And by the way, this wasn't just, you know, I want Israel to go out there and have a picnic. God's saying, I want my people to come out and worship me, to hold a feast in the wilderness, 3 days in the wilderness. The three-day journey was to remove the sacrifices from the eyes of the Egyptians because the animals they would sacrifice were sacred to the Egyptians and they wouldn't appreciate that. And we'll get into that a little further on. Either way, God is directing his people. And he's through Moses and Aaron directing Pharaoh. You let my people go. I want them to come out into the wilderness and I want them to worship me. They're going to hold a feast. And this is the request that was made unto Pharaoh. I jotted down just as a little side note. You know, God rewards righteousness. The wicked don't. And Pharaoh is not going to reward this righteous request. Hey, we want to go into the wilderness to worship our Lord God, to hold a feast unto him, to honor him, to obey him. And as I said, the righteous are rewarded by God, but the wicked don't reward righteous behavior. They could care less about that. And so Pharaoh's reaction isn't, well, that sounds like a great idea. You should do that. that would have made sense. But no, of course not. Verse 2, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. You know, that's quite a statement. in verse 2. We can break it down a little bit. It says again, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord. I could care less about what your Lord says. And this is his reaction. This is his attitude. I know lots of gods. Pharaoh would have been acquainted with many gods, but not the Lord God of Israel. And that's what he said. He makes a statement. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? And all the Christians went, yee. You sure that's a good idea to make that statement? Who is the Lord? Who does he think he is that I should let Israel go to serve him in the wilderness? I don't know the Lord. Why should I obey him? Why should I obey his voice? That I should obey his voice. And I jotted down number one. This is a much different attitude than the one that Moses had. Just turn the page over to chapter 3 for a second. Look at verse 11. Remember what he said? There's a difference, by the way. Moses was known or is known as a humble man, the most humble guy in the earth, right? According to the Lord God. And this is one of the reasons why I believe that's the case. And we see a distinct difference between humility and pride. Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should let your people go? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I don't know the Lord. I don't care about the Lord. This was Moses' response. Look at verse 11, chapter 3. Moses says, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? You see the difference? When God called Moses to go, Moses said, Lord, who am I? I am no one. Nobody's going to listen to me. I'm nothing, you know. I can't even speak good. You don't want to use me. Find somebody else. It was a bit of an issue. Yet he still demonstrated humility. Who am I? Nobody's going to listen to me. And Pharaoh's response was much different. Who is the Lord? I know who I am. I don't listen to anybody apart from the people that I want to or the gods that I want to. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And just before we keep going, I jot it down in reference or in response to this question, who is the Lord? If someone were to ask you, who is the Lord that I should obey him? There's a few responses that we could share, and biblically speaking, I'll share a few of them tonight. Number one, he is the only God, according to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, and other references. He is the only Lord of all the earth. He is the only one true living God. You know, that statement is offensive to many other religions and other people that believe in other gods. And as Christians, we don't mean to be offensive. It's not that I want to go around picking on other religions and I'm better than you. It's just that the God of the Bible has declared himself to be the one God of all the earth. You take it up with him. None of the other gods have said that. None of the other gods are out there going, I'm the only God of all the earth. They're saying, well, I'm God too. Well, this guy says, you ain't. And he says, he's the only one. And the word of God is truth. And so when somebody says, who is the Lord? It's the right response and a biblical response to say, he is the one and only living God. He is the Lord of all the earth. And in Exodus, I think it's chapter 8, he references that. Pharaoh was going to come to understand this. Who is the Lord that I should serve him or that I should obey him? Well, according to Isaiah 33, 22, he is the judge of the earth. He is the lawgiver who makes the rules. He does. It's the God of heaven that makes the rules. When we break the laws, whether they're natural laws or any law, we're breaking God's laws. Even David said, I'm sinning against God. I've sinned against you, O Lord God. And so he is the lawgiver. He is the judge. He is the king, according to that same reference. In Revelation 19, 6, it says that he is the omnipotent God who reigneth. Omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing. He is the omnipotent God. In Deuteronomy 33, 27, he is the eternal God. According to Isaiah 40, 28, he is the unchanging, everlasting creator who never grows tired, never gets weary. These are just a few, you know, preliminary introduction phrases. This is who the Lord is, if you want to know. He is merciful. He is long-suffering. He is fearful. He is all-consuming fire. There are many titles within the Scriptures explaining who the Lord God is. So Pharaoh is going to find out who the Lord is, and he's going to have an introduction, and he's not going to forget too soon that the Lord God is omnipotent, and it's him that reigns. The second thing that I thought about is, if you don't know the Lord, you're going to make some bad decisions. You're going to make some bad choices. And that's true. Sometimes even when we know the Lord, we make some bad decisions and bad choices. Here, Pharaoh has no idea. He even says, I don't know your Lord. I don't know who he is. And guess what? He makes some bad choices because of that truth. Because he doesn't understand. Because he doesn't revere, respect, reverence the Lord God of all the earth. He makes some pretty bad decisions, one right after another. He hardens his heart out of pride. And God says, you want to harden your heart? I'll give you what you want. She won't like it. And so Pharaoh is about to understand this question better than he did when he asked it. Who is the Lord? Well, you're going to obey him whether you like to or not. He says in verse 2, at the end of that verse, I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. This was the response that Moses heard. You know, not too long ago, they were excited. People were believing. They were worshiping. They're bowing. They're praying. And things are going well. They step up before Pharaoh. Hey, God wants you to let the people go. We're going to go and we're going to worship God in the wilderness. And Pharaoh says, I don't think so. I don't know your God. I could care less. I'm not going to obey him or do what you asked me to do. Verse 3, and they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with sword. And that wasn't a reference towards just them as Israel, but in general, unless he's not going to be happy if we don't, or if we aren't let out or allowed to go out to worship him. Verse 4, and the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get ye unto your burdens? You know, even though they did exactly what God told them to do, it didn't seem to turn out very well for them. You know, God, we did what you said. We went to Pharaoh and we went to the people and we said, you know, you got to let us go. We're going to go out and worship you. And Pharaoh said no. And it seems from this point forward, at least in the rest of this chapter, that things are kind of falling apart. And we might be fooled into believing that God has somehow made a mistake. Actually, I think Moses was a little bit puzzled by how things unfolded. But remember what God told him back in verse 19 of chapter 3? Let's read it. Verse 18, the end of that verse, it says, we beseech thee 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. That was the request. Moses made the request. Now, here's what God said Moses would say or do. I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. So Moses already knew what Pharaoh was going to do. He didn't have to walk in there and be surprised by the rejection of his request. God said, when you ask, Pharaoh's going to say no. He said, I'm sure he's not going to let you go unless I force his hand or without a mighty hand. So as Moses receives the rejection, like you and I sometimes do, when we go out into the world and we're doing our best for the Lord and we're being obedient and all of a sudden we're persecuted, we remember that God said, all who live godly shall suffer persecution. So we can check the box. We can say, oh, good, I'm living godly. That's the evidence. I'm being persecuted. And instead of me saying, Lord, you know, I'm being faithful and I'm serving you and I'm doing my best and it's hard and people are kicking me and they don't appreciate what I'm telling them. Why? And what am I doing wrong? And God would say, nothing. I told you it wouldn't be easy. And all who live godly shall suffer persecution. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers of darkness who will work against you, who will hinder you. And so we sometimes are surprised by the interference from the enemy, even though God has told us the enemy will interfere. And that surprise causes us sometimes to be discouraged and frustrated. And instead, we should almost anticipate, as God has told us to, that hindrance to come. So Moses was told, Pharaoh's not going to make it easy for you, but you go ahead and obey me. Moses goes, Pharaoh does exactly what God said. I'm not going to let your people go. And this is where things kind of take a little bit of a funny turn, at least for a little while. Verse 4 again, it says, and the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, or what are you guys doing, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Or why are you keeping Israel from their job? You're keeping them from doing the work that they're supposed to be doing. Get ye unto your burdens. Get back to work. What are you doing in here? Get out of here. And get your people back to work. Verse 5, and Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day that the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." So Pharaoh's attitude is, Moses and Aaron, you guys are in here bothering me about this stuff, and the people should be getting to work. I got things to get done. These are my laborers, and they're out there slacking off. You get out there and put them to work. And not only that, but I'm going to make work harder for them. Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." So from what I understand, the straw was easy to gather. They took it from the fields of the Egyptians, and Pharaoh provided that straw so that they could mush it into the mud and make the bricks to build the towers and the buildings. And now they got to go elsewhere, away from Pharaoh's fields, and find straw and stubble and whatever else they could to make these bricks. And they had to make the same amount of bricks that they had been making. So the job just got harder. Imagine, Isaac's not here tonight, so I can't pick on him. Well, I will pick on him because he's not here tonight. Imagine if he went into his job, you know, at the garage, and his boss said, "Look, you got four vehicles, they all need repair, and you better get it done today or else you're fired. And by the way, you're not getting any of your tools. Find something else." You know, you're going to be scrounging around for a kitchen fork and a butter knife. That's what I usually use. Some duct tape. But it would make the job a lot harder, and it would be unfair. You would say, "Well, why?" Now, imagine if I went in there and I said to Isaac's boss, "Hey, Isaac, he wants a day off tomorrow. I want him to come out with me. We're going to go out in the woods and have a picnic and do some hunting, you know, and I want you to give him a break." And his boss said, "What are you doing, Isaac? All this free time, I'm going to make you work even harder and you're not getting your tools." Isaac would be a little irritated with me. And this is the reaction of Israel when Pharaoh makes them find their own straw. Verse 8 says, "And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them the same amount. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God." This was his attitude. The Israelites are over there going, "Oh, we want to go worship our God. We got nothing to do. We're bored. They're idle," he said. They're not busy enough, obviously. They got all this free time. They want to go worship God. Good. They can find their own straw. That'll keep them busy. And by the way, you come up with the same amount of bricks as you do every single day. I don't want anything less. And that their job just got a lot harder. 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4 says what? "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And it tells us in verse 4 not to be entangled with the affairs of this world, that we would please him who hath chosen us to be a good soldier. The point is sometimes we get entangled with the busyness of this world, and it keeps us from worship. And it keeps us from serving the Lord God the way that he wants us to. And this is essentially what Pharaoh was doing to the nation of Israel, keeping Israel from worshiping and serving their God. I jotted down, it's important to recognize that Egypt wants to distract us and keep us busy. This is the problem that Pharaoh has. Again, it says in the end of verse 8, "They be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God." You want to go and worship God? What a waste of time. You got nothing better to do than do that? I guess you need to be busy. I guess I'm going to give you more work to do to keep you from going and worshiping your God, to keep you from obeying your God, to keep you from sacrificing to your God. Do you know that the world does the same thing today? If we're not careful, I will be entangled with the affairs of this world around me. I'll be so busy doing all the important things that I won't have time to serve the Lord God. And that's a mistake. And the Lord knows this is what Pharaoh is trying to do. And we have to be careful never to be too busy or too entangled with the affairs of this world to worship God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Then what does it say? "And all these things shall be added unto you." It's a wonderful truth. God says, you put me first, you seek me first, you seek to please me first, you seek my righteousness first, and I'll look after your needs, I'll take care of those other things. All these other things, they'll be added unto you. You put me first. Here's what Pharaoh's saying. You got some free time in your hands and you want to go worship God with it? I don't think so. I'm going to make you busier. I'm going to keep you busier. And you know, if we're not careful, the devil will do the same thing.
We have to be responsible. We need to take care of our responsibilities. But when those responsibilities eke out and take away or steal away time of worship and service, it's a problem. And I'm a firm believer that if we go before the Lord God and we say, God, you know, I want to be in your house to worship you. Lord, I want to be in your word. I want some time every day to be with you. But, you know, there's these responsibilities. There's my boss, and there's this thing over here, and there's this issue over there. Will you please help me? Would you take my steps and order them? Would you please make my schedule yours so that I have time to worship you? I believe God will answer that prayer, and he will allow us those liberties to worship and to honor him. When we seek him first, he'll provide us with those other things that we need. He won't abandon us to our wants and our needs. We need to be careful to make time to worship God, not to be too busy. So here we see, this is what Pharaoh was saying. No, I don't want you to go worship your God. I'm going to make you so busy that you won't be able to. Clearly, you're not busy enough. Verse 9, it says, let them more be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. According to Pharaoh, all this talk about worshiping God was just a bunch of vanity. Just a bunch of silliness, vain words. What a waste of time talking about worshiping your God. You know, that attitude is still prevalent today. There are Christians that go to church faithfully, like this group here, and others would think about us, a waste of time. What are you going to church for? You know, Sunday should be a day of just going and playing some sports or have a little trip somewhere, just sleep in and barbecue, and you guys go and you spend time in church worshiping and singing. Why would you do that? And you give money, too. I've heard people say, and you give money, too? Yeah, well, I know. It's really extreme. I give back a little bit of what God gives to me, and he blesses it, and he honors me for doing that. But it's funny how the attitudes sometimes are graded. People think that we're involved with things that are a waste of time. Egypt, no different. Pharaoh thought, you're involved in things that are a waste of time. You're not busy enough. Vain words. You're idle. Verse 10, the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go, get ye straw where ye can find it. Yet not of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. You can imagine how happy that made them. Moses went in, kind of stirred things up a little bit, and now their job just got a lot harder. And it's a physical issue. It's a laborer's job as it is, but there's also consequences for not meeting the quota. As we continue to read, it says in verse 13, the taskmasters hasted them, hurry up, saying, fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw. We don't care if you can't find straw. That's your problem. Find it and get the job done. So we can imagine that Israel wasn't too pleased with how things were unfolding. Moses is starting to wonder what God was doing, forgetting that God said he's not going to let you go. It's not going to be a cakewalk, but eventually he'll see it my way. Verse 14, and the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten. Now that's, again, there's the other physical part of it. Oh, not enough bricks? Good, come here, you're going to get a beating. This was the response of Pharaoh. They were beaten and demanded, wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore? Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants, and they say to us, make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. So there's a lot of frustration going around. Pharaoh is frustrated. He said, what are you guys? You got nothing to do? Vain words. You want to go worship? I don't think so. No more straw for you. And now Israel is saying, we need straw. We can't make the bricks. You're beating us. We're trying to come up with our quota. But you say we can't have any straw. And the nation of Israel blames Pharaoh for the diminishing of the bricks. Verse 17, but he said, ye are idle. You got nothing on the go. You got nothing to do. You're idle. Ye are idle. Therefore, ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. He says, you just want to go worship your God. Clearly, you're not busy enough. You know, we understand that the world doesn't value worship the one true living God. They don't see that as being a necessary thing to do. It's some of these things that we learn as Christians For example, you can't afford not to tithe. I've heard that growing up, and I believe it. I've learned that to be true. So I can't afford to tithe. No, you can't afford not to, Christian. The Lord wants us to be faithful. And when we do, God always meets our needs. When I try to hold back what is the Lord's, what God would have me to give to others, then it's going to get harder for me. It's the same when it comes to my own faith and my own obedience. The more that I follow the Lord, the more that I trust Him, the more that I obey, the more blessings that I find, the more I grow in my faith, the more that I want to. But when I withhold those things back, the more miserable and callous and seared I become, and the harder it gets for me to serve the Lord. Jotted down, Pharaoh mocks them and blames God and their desire to worship Him for their troubles. Verse 17, but he said, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tale of bricks. So nothing changed. They cried out to Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't help them. He said, too bad. You want to go serve your God? I guess you got too much time in your hand. Figure it out. You make the bricks. Go find the straw. The officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case. After it was said, you shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Now they're blaming Moses. First they're upset with Pharaoh. We can't do our job right because we can't get any straw. You told us we couldn't. Pharaoh said, it's your own fault. You want to worship God, you got too much time in your hands. Go find the straw. You make the bricks. On the way out from talking to Pharaoh, there's Moses and Aaron. It's your fault. God's going to judge you. Look at all the trouble that you brought upon us. What have you done? Their attitude is getting worse as we continue to read through this. Verse 21, and they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. He hates us now because of you, Moses. Not too long ago, they were worshiping God together, bowing. They believed it was a good day. Not too long after that, now they're criticizing Moses, saying, look what you've done. You've made life miserable for us. We are abhorred. We're a stink in the eyes of Pharaoh. Made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of the servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. They're angry with us. Moses, you did all this. Now, what do you think Moses is thinking? Moses, verse 22, and Moses returned unto the Lord. And what does Moses do? I won't say that he blames the Lord, but he certainly has some concerns. And he said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? God, why are you doing this? Why has this happened? Why is it that thou hast sent me? Moses questions God. Why did you let it get worse? Why am I here? I made things worse. And then verse 23, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither has thou delivered thy people at all. In other words, God, what's going on? Moses is confused, he's puzzled, he's frustrated, and he asks God, why? You haven't delivered us at all. You didn't do what you said. You know what the problem is Moses had his timing, and God had his timing. Moses had his ways and his ideas, and he had planned out in his mind how things were going to unfold, and God already knew, because God is God. And that's why God said back in chapter 3, verse 19, or verse 11, I guess it was, that I'm sure he will not let you go. Be ready. Be prepared for that. But somehow along the way, Moses forgot, and he failed to recognize that this wasn't going to be a cakewalk. Well, as we close here tonight, I want to get into the next verse or two, because there is a response. And the Lord's response is this, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go. And with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. You know, God is going to bring Pharaoh to a place where not only Pharaoh, but all of Egypt will come to understand who he is. And sometimes the Lord needs to put us in a precarious situation in order to deliver us from a precarious situation. And this is a bigger operation than simply leading the people out of Egypt. God is going to bring glory to his name, and he's going to use Pharaoh to do it, whether Pharaoh likes it or not. And so Moses might be trying to rush things a little bit, but I believe it's why God warned him, hey, he's not going to let you go. Surely he's not going to let you go, not without a strong hand. Sometimes we forget that God's timing is perfect, and we want the Lord to do things in our way, in our timing. Sometimes we face struggles and challenges and situations, and we say, Lord, why is this happening? Instead of remembering that God said, it's going to happen, but I'll be there for you. I'll defend you. I'll protect you. Lean on me. Cry out to me. Trust me. And so Moses is going to learn these things just like we do. And Pharaoh is going to learn a few lessons as well that he wasn't anticipating or expecting. Anyway, just a few more thoughts. We're out of time again here this evening. But Moses, Israel, we'll pick it up here again in chapter 6 next week. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for what we can read in your word, what we can learn. We live in a world that wants to keep us busy. We live in a world where we are busy. Father, help us not to be so busy that we don't spend time in your house worshiping you, that we don't spend time in your word, that we don't spend time in our day-to-day lives just serving you and honoring you and obeying you. And then, Father, help us to remember that when we do, we are going to be met with resistance, that the enemy is going to try to trip us up, that there are going to be challenges along the way. But it doesn't mean that we're doing it wrong. It doesn't mean that you're not with us. It doesn't mean that things aren't going to work out the way that you want them to. They certainly will, but we need to be patient. We need to trust you. And Lord, we thank you that as we do, that you strengthen us, even as you strengthen Israel. Lord, we thank you for the day that we've had today. We thank you again for Christ. And as we consider the resurrection, that we serve a risen Savior, we thank you once again for this truth. And Father, as we close today, we're not only looking back with grateful hearts, but we're looking forward and we're looking up because we know our redemption draweth nigh. We thank you that Jesus Christ is coming again soon. Father, I pray you'd bless the church. Lord, as we leave tonight, as we head into this week, Lord, would you bless everyone, every family, Lord, use us, provide us with opportunities, Father, to demonstrate our love for you, to share our faith with others. Help us to be obedient. And Lord, when hindrances come, when hiccups come, when the world tries to snatch away those moments of quiet time or devotion or worship, Lord, help us to be faithful to you, to put you first despite these hindrances, believing that you'll protect, you'll provide, and you'll bless. We thank you for the day. We thank you for your word and for this challenge tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.